My wife said to me this afternoon, said that, I don't remember how many she said, last two or three or four or something, of my sermons had been heavy, hard to digest. She felt that they'd, she felt like she had something that hadn't been digested, you know, in dealing with it. And maybe that is so a little bit. We've been looking at some things that might be considered a little bit heavier. Maybe, I don't really view them so much as meat of the word, but maybe there's some things we need to understand some, and use to grow. I hope that they have been helpful to you. It's not the end of them. As I said this morning, I have some more lessons to working on a series of lessons that has to do with the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that one this morning was just the first in that series of lessons. But tonight maybe we can look at something that'll be a little bit lighter. You know, there's different types of sermons. There's some sermons that are given in order to exhort and encourage, some to give and to comfort and to give consolation. There are others that are for teaching, for our understanding and our growth and development and knowledge. Others that are for the purpose of encouraging us and to moving us to action, maybe to do certain things, that things that we already know, already understand. One of the things I think that many people misunderstand, maybe not so much members of the Lord's church, but many people in the world misunderstand about the fact of the Lord's second coming. And Lord willing, I'd like for us to study a bit about that this night. Would you bow with me in prayer as we begin? Father, we would come before thee at this time praising your name and giving you thanks and glory and honor. We're so thankful for the hope, for the love that we have through Jesus Christ. Thankful for the freedom from sin, Father, the freedom from the guilt and penalty of our sins, and freedom from the reign of sin in our lives. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless us, that we might grow to overcome every aspect of sin and its terrible consequences upon us. We might be more like Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Help us, Father, to have a love for his will. Seek to be obedient. Seek to do his will. Obey him in all things that we do, that we say. Forgive us now of our sins and bless us as we study together now tonight at this time. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. Some of the misunderstanding about the Lord's coming found right in the scriptures. Not all misunderstandings have to do with people today. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, they had some misunderstanding about the Lord's coming in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 7. He wrote them, he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. That's the New King James. The Old King James says, as if it was at hand. There were some who were saying that the resurrection was already past. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 18. And so there was a difficulty there. Some may be thinking that the Lord was going to come right now, immediately. And so and others thinking that it already passed. He says, let no one deceive you by any means. And then he goes on to point out that it's not going to come until there comes a falling away. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And some say in our world now that Jesus Christ is already here. If you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses very long, they'll tell you Jesus already come. He's here. And most of us just don't know it. But that he is already here. They claim he come in spirit and begin a work here upon the earth. But Revelation 1 and verse number 7 says, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also those that pierced him, and every tribe of the earth shall mourn because of him. All people, every tribe is going to be involved in it. Every eye is going to see him. Even those that pierced him, they're going to see him when he does come, as he comes with the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. The Apostle Paul there speaks about that when he does come, he will descend from heaven, verse 16, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. This doesn't sound like something that some of us missed, you know, didn't go to sleep one afternoon and he came and we missed it. As they would tell us. But this is saying that he's going to come from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. We're going to hear it. We're going to see it. Dead are going to be raised. And those in Christ will be going to caught up into the cloud to meet him. I am convinced that there are many that doubt his coming. There are many people in the world who do not really believe that Jesus is going to return. Many, of course, who believe that he never came in the first place. Peter speaks about the fact that there are going to be scoffers in the last days walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter chapter 3. They're going to say that ever since the fathers fell asleep, those that made the promise, you know, that he's going to return, ever since they fell asleep, you know, all things continued on as they have. And they're going to scoff. He says this, they willfully forget. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Talking about the flood. But he says, the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word of God, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Scoffers, we've all talked to them. Jesus is going to come again. And I'm afraid sometimes we begin to live as if we doubt that he is going to come again. Maybe our lives do not always reflect the faith in our belief that truly Jesus is going to come again and that he could come at any time. Maybe that's because of the influence of the world upon us. The scriptures make it quite plain that the Lord is coming. Lord Jesus is going to return. That's a fact that should be of great comfort and joy to every Christian. Know that Jesus is coming back. We're not going to remain upon this place in this world of pain and sickness and suffering and death and disappointment and heartache forever. But that he is coming back and promised a home in heaven to those that have faith in him, trust him. Now, when we talk about the Lord's coming, a lot of people have some various false ideas. He's not talking, for example, about his coming when we are converted. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, the angel stood by and said there that this same Jesus would so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's going to return in the same manner. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this coming is not talking about when we are converted. It's not talking about when we die either. But when he comes, as we've seen from these passages, it will signify the end of life here. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now these things are going to come to an end when he returns. And neither is he coming to set up a kingdom. Some have the idea when he returns, well, then he's going to set up a kingdom to reign here upon this earth. A misunderstanding of Revelation chapter 20. They believe he's going to set up this kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. That's a figurative passage and used in symbolic language. It's not literal, but many people interpret it literally. Instead of him coming to set up a kingdom, he's coming to hand up the kingdom to the Father when he comes. Many passages make it quite plain that Jesus Christ reigns over his kingdom now. Colossians 1, verse number 13, Paul wrote to the Christians at Colossae and said that they had been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, or the Son of his love. They were already in the kingdom. Christ is the king over that kingdom. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1, he told some of the people standing there that they would not taste death till they saw the kingdom come with power. It was within their lifetime that that kingdom came. That kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. Remember, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you then a king?" And Jesus explained, "My kingdom is not from hence. If it was, then would my servants take up swords and fight. But my kingdom," he says, "is not from hence." It's a spiritual kingdom, the church. And he reigns over that king, that kingdom. And Revelation 1 and verse number 9, the Apostle John wrote, "I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." John was in the kingdom. Every Christian is in that kingdom. When Jesus Christ returns, that kingdom is going to be handed up to God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 22 here, Paul writes, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." He's talking about all going to be made alive in Christ. Now, Christ's already been made alive as he rose from the dead. But afterwards, when Christ comes, then those that are his are going to be made alive. And then he says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death." Christ is reigning. Before he ascended back to heaven, he said, "All authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me." On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, in his sermon there, spoke of the fact that Jesus Christ was ascended to David's throne. He's sitting there reigning now at the right hand of God. So that he's not going to come to establish a kingdom, but he's coming to deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. He's coming to raise the dead. As we have just seen there from this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, with Christ coming, those that are in him are going to be raised. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation." So there's going to be a time when all will hear his voice. All are going to be raised, come forth out of the grave. He's coming also to judge all people. Matthew chapter 25 gives a picture of a judgment scene there, when all nations are gathered before him. The Lord come in his glory, and before him will be gathered all nations. He's going to separate them, Jesus says, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and gives us a picture of the judgment scene, of the judgment there. And finally concludes in verse number 46 that these shall go away into everlasting punishment. The evil, those that were not obedient to him, those who did not exhibit faith in him by obedience to him, go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10 says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Not only is he coming to raise the dead, to judge, to deliver up the kingdom, but he will be coming to take the righteous to their eternal abode. In Matthew 25, he spoke of the righteous into life eternal. They're going to receive that crown of life that fades not away. Remember, Jesus' promise was that if I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. No, he is coming. His coming can be at any time. We don't know when that time might be. Nearly over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ himself taught us that we must be prepared at any time. Tried to teach the disciples then to live a life of preparation. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 36, he says, "Of that day and hour no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now some people interpret this to say, oh, people are going to be living lives full of sin, going to be very wicked and evil. That's not what the passage is saying. That may be true. But that's not what the passage is saying. He's saying that people are just going to be going about their everyday pursuits of life, doing the things that they normally do, not expecting him. And he comes. Point is, we need to be prepared at any time. He says, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Wherefore, watch, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, remember, he's to come like a thief. If the master of the house, he said, had known what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, there's one thing you can know for certain. It's going to be at a time when we do not expect him. You hear these people making predictions, and people make predictions, it seems, just about every year, the Lord going to come. You can just about count on it. He's not going to come at that time. Someone's expecting him. He's going to come whenever we are not expecting him, is his promise. Also, we need to notice that the time of his coming is going to be after this falling away that's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2. Of course, that's already occurred. The falling away has already occurred. But he says he's trying to tell the Thessalonians there that it's not going to be immediate in their case. There's got to come a falling away first until this man of perdition is revealed, the one who opposes God and claiming that he is God, sitting in the place of God, he says there. But most Bible scholars already agree that that's already taken place. And that being true, we can expect him at any time. Also, there are going to come scoffers, and it's going to be after those scoffers come. You remember we read from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we've seen the scoffers too, haven't we? They've said, where is the promise of his coming? It can come at any time. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, concerning the times and seasons, he says, I don't need to write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. This points out he's going to come like a thief when he's not expected. It's going to happen just suddenly. And it's going to be without warning. It's going to be when we're not expecting him, like the thief, not expected. And the point is he's making there that we need to be ready at any time. Peter, in pointing out in 2 Peter chapter 3 that all this earth is going to pass away and all things are going to be burned up, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Seeing Jesus is coming again, this world's going to come to an end, and we're going to stand before Him in judgment. What manner of life ought we to live then? Well, we need to live a life that's wide awake. That's what Paul tells the Thessalonians when he's talking there about coming as pain comes to a woman with child. He says, you're not in the darkness so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. He's talking about being prepared for the Lord's coming. Be awake, watchful. For those who sleep, he says, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't want His anger vindicated upon us. He hasn't destined us. He hasn't marked out for us to receive wrath. That's not what He wants. He wants us to be sober, wide awake, alert, watchful, be prepared for His coming at any time. That's what Paul is saying in this passage. And then we must, in preparation for His coming, live holy lives. As Peter said, since all these things are to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Godliness. Our desire ought to be like God. The Christian's will is to be like God, to submit to God, submit to obedience to Him, to give up his own will, to be godly, holy. In the first chapter, verse 15, Peter told the people there to be holy as He is holy. Must be wide awake. Live holy lives. Be prepared at any time. Remember, Jesus told the parable in Matthew chapter 24 about the servant that had been left in charge of the master's goods. And he said that wise servant is the one who provides for the household, gives them their food, takes care of the other servants in their season as has been appointed. But then he spoke, there's that wicked servant who thinks my Lord's delaying his coming, and he begins to eat and drink, to be lazy, to get to drink with the drunkards, he says here. My Lord's not coming right away. He says the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour that he's not aware of. And will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The warning is that we must be prepared at any time, because we don't know what time he is coming. You know the parable of the virgins, which goes on right after this in Matthew chapter 25. Again and again here in these parables, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Jesus is emphasizing that we need to be prepared at any time. Of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 that were wise. The 5 were foolish because they didn't make adequate preparation. The bridegroom delayed his coming. And finally at midnight, the cry went out, behold, the bridegroom comes. The 5 wise arose, they trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said, our lamps are going out, give us oil. They said, no, not so. You'll have to go and buy for yourself. We don't have enough for you and for ourselves. And while they were gone to buy more oil, the bridegroom came. But then whenever they came to the bridegroom's house, they could not be admitted. And it says those virgins afterwards came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And here's the application. Watch, therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We do not know. Of course, the end of our preparation can come long time before He comes. The end of our preparation can come at any moment. With death, an accident. We never know when that's going to happen. We need to be prepared at all times. Our attitude needs to be one of desiring His coming. Peter in 2 Peter 3:12 says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking forward to it. Expectation is there. Hastening. Eager for His coming. That needs to, if we have faith in God and His love, and faith in His promises that there's a heaven and that we can go to be with the Lord, why wouldn't we want to leave this place? We ought to look forward to it with eager expectation. All with faith that God has something better for us. Do we have faith in His coming? Or do we think, you know, as I sit down thinking, trying to be as honest with myself as I possibly can, my thought is, well, I'm probably not going to come in my lifetime. You probably think the same thing. Or maybe I shouldn't judge you by my thoughts. You know? I don't know. But I suspect that's what most of us think, that He's not going to come within our lifetime. Who says He's not? He's told us to be ready at any time. We don't know. That's His promise, that we don't know. And we should expect Him at any time. Why should we think, well, you know, death's going to come to me and maybe hundreds of thousands of years on down time the Lord will come? We don't know. We don't know what His plans are. His point is to be prepared at any time. We live in a world where there are many unbelievers and mockers like Peter spoke of. Who do not believe. They say they don't believe in miracles. That, you know, God didn't create this world. Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth. He's not coming back. You know, we need to look at the promises of God. God's promises do not fail. He has always kept them. And Peter says there, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, about these scoffers that are going to come. And these scoffers live in our time. He says there's one thing they're willfully ignorant of. And that was that God destroyed the earth once by water according to His promise. Well, there's going to be some that are going to say, oh, that never really happened. But you examine the scientific evidence. The scientists, they'll tell you, those that have examined the evidence. You examine it for yourself and you're going to see that this earth testifies to the fact that there was such a flood at one time. History tells us that outside of the Bible. Archaeology tells us that outside of the Bible. God kept His promise. And he says these people are willfully ignorant of that. They know better. They're not willing to look at the evidence. And how foolish that we are if we do not look at that evidence and know God kept His promise before and He will keep it again. Why the long delay then? Well, Peter says, beloved, don't forget one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord doesn't keep time like we do. And we think, you know, a year is a long time, or 2 years, or 20 years, or 50 years. The longer we live up on this earth, the shorter a year becomes, doesn't it? And we find out that our lifetimes are just very short. I lived over 50 years on this earth, but it only seems like a few days ago, but I was still living with my parents on a farm up in Craig County. Short time we have upon this earth. The Lord doesn't keep time like we do. And also he says, consider this now, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises as some men count slackness. You know, we think if somebody promises us something and it doesn't happen right away, what do we begin to think? Well, not going to do that, you know. That person promised me this, you know. That person said he'd do this, or she said she'd do that, and it hadn't come about. It's been a couple of days, you know, or 3 days, or a week, or a month, or maybe it's been a year. It's not going to happen. So we begin to think God's like man, but he doesn't keep his promises. But he says the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffered to usward, not willing that any should perish. Why does he keep on delaying it? Why doesn't he come? He doesn't want anybody to perish. He's long-suffering. It may be that you are one of the ones he's waiting to repent and turn your life around before he comes. It may be that he's wanting you to turn your life around if you're not a Christian, or even if you have obeyed the gospel, you're not living like you should. He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Consider the promise, the promises of God. Look at the example of the promise made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. He promised Abraham that he would have a son. You know, this is just one of the shorter promises made to Abraham. God made a promise all the way back in the very beginning of time, which he didn't fulfill until Jesus Christ came. There are many promises God has made in the scriptures which took years and years before they were fulfilled, hundreds of years in some cases. But God kept them, every one, in his own frame of time, when the time was right. But look at the little promise made to Abraham. The record tells us in Genesis 12 and verse number 4 that whenever Abraham left Haran and Ur of Chaldees, that he was 75 years old. God had made the promise to him before he left. Don't know how many years it was before he left that God promised him he'd have a son. But he did. But he was 75 when he left. You know how many years Abraham waited for that promise to be fulfilled? Yeah, some of you know. More than 25. Because in Genesis 21 and verse number 5 says that at age 100, Isaac was born. But God fulfilled his promise. God's made us a promise. Not just one, but many. He will keep his promises. Jesus will keep his. He is faithful. He will come again. Do you have faith in his promise? Do you believe that he is coming? You know, you can say, yes, I have faith, believe he's coming. We can profess that, we can proclaim it, that we believe. But there's a sure test of whether we really do believe or not. Whether we live like we believe it or not. That's the test. Whether we really obey Christ and try to do his will, not our own, that will prove that we really believe that he is coming. Is the Lord waiting for you to repent this night? Is the Lord waiting for you to be baptized into Christ? Is the Lord waiting for you to completely surrender all and serve him? If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come and pray that you will, while we stand now, while we sing.